this morning to Revelation chapter 6. If you have your Immerse Bible, which we have been reading out of, studying out of, open to page 461. Revelation chapter 6, page 461 in your Immerse Bible. Beginning at the bottom of page 461. As I watched, the Lamb broke the first of the seven seals on the scroll. Then I heard one of the four living beings say with a voice like thunder, "Come." I looked up and saw a white horse standing there. Its rider carried a bow, and a crown was placed on his head. He rode out to win many battles and gained the victory. When the Lamb broke the second seal, I heard the second living being say, "Come." Then another horse appeared, a red one. Its rider was given a mighty sword and the authority to take peace from the earth. And there was war and slaughter everywhere. When the Lamb broke the third seal, I heard the third living being say, "Come." I looked up and saw a black horse, and its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice from among the four living beings say, "A loaf of wheat bread or three loaves of barley will cost a day's pay. And don't waste the olive oil and wine." When the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the fourth living being say, "Come." I looked up and saw a horse whose color was pale green. Its rider was named Death, and his companion was the grave. These two were given authority over one-fourth of the earth, to kill with the sword and famine and disease and wild animals. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of all who have been martyred for the word of God and for being faithful in their testimony. They shouted to the Lord and said, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you judge the people who belong to this world and avenge our blood for what they have done to us?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and they were told to rest a little longer until the full number of their brothers and sisters, their fellow servants of Jesus who were to be martyred, had joined them. I watched as the Lamb broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became as dark as black cloth, and the moon became as red as blood. Then the stars of the sky fell to the earth like green figs falling from a tree shaken by a strong wind. The sky was rolled up like a scroll, and all of the mountains and islands were moved from their places. Then everyone, the kings of the earth, the rulers, the generals, the wealthy, the powerful, and every slave and free person, all hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they cried to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of the one who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come. And who is able to survive?" Lord Jesus, you have made a promise to us. Blessed are those who read this word to your people. Blessed are those who hear it, take to heart, and obey what is written in it. We pray that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us today. We pray that you would enlighten our minds and give us comprehension and understanding to rightly divide your word and understand what you have declared will take place. We submit our hearts to you in the name of Christ, the head of the church. Amen. We are entitling this study today, The Beginning of the End. We said last week that there are seven sets of visions. The first half of each set takes place in heaven, and the second part is then carried out on the earth. We looked at chapters 4 and 5, the scenes of worship, and the appearance of the Lamb in the midst of the 24 elders and the four living beings. The angel had cried out in a mighty voice, "Who is worthy to take this scroll and break its seals?" And there was no one who was found worthy. But the Lamb took the scroll because he is worthy. And now we see what begins to happen as he breaks the seals. In Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, this is the revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the events that must soon take place. He sent an angel to present this revelation to John, who faithfully reported everything he saw. This is his report of the Word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ. As you and I read this prophecy, as we view what is taking place, we read these words last week, that John bitterly wept because no one was found worthy to take the scroll. But one of the 24 elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the heir to David's throne, has won the victory. He is worthy to open the scroll and its seven seals." Notice what the elder says about the Lamb. In fact, he does not identify him as John sees him. John turns and sees a lamb looking as if it had been slain. The elder, however, sees the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the heir to David's throne. John understands the one who he is viewing as the one whose purchasing power has redeemed him and redeemed all who put their trust in him. Remember how John ended his gospel. He said there are many things that Jesus did, many things that he said. All the books of the world could not contain them, but these are written so that you would put your trust in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and have eternal life. So John sees him as a lamb, but the elder identifies him as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the heir to David's throne. The redemption of humanity has been accomplished by the Lamb. Now it's time for the next part of his work, the one in which the world does not see him as their Redeemer, but they experience him as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the heir of David's throne. When God created in Genesis chapter 1, he created the heavens and the earth. He created humanity in his own image. But when Adam fell, humanity was driven out of paradise. A cherubim was placed at the entrance and a sword to prevent them returning. Creation was subjected to the curse. And everyone was under the dominion of sin and darkness. When the Lamb came, He redeemed humanity. He purchased us with His blood. He restored us to relationship with God. That was His work as the Lamb. Now it is time to reclaim the rest of creation, to reclaim all the dominion, and to take the throne as David's heir. This is end of time language, end of time identity regarding Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24, the Apostle Paul wrote, "After that, the end will come, when He will turn the kingdom over to God His Father, having destroyed every ruler and authority and power." You and I are reading the prophetic words of what will take place as Jesus secures the kingdom in its entirety, destroys every dominion, authority, and power, secures the earth to rule it for 1,000 years, and then turns everything over to the Father, who will create a new heavens and a new earth. In Matthew 24, Jesus and His disciples were leaving the temple. It was the last week of the ministry of Jesus. It followed His triumphal entry, His weeping over Jerusalem because they had missed the timing of their redemption. And now they would suffer the consequences and the judgment of not looking to their Savior. As they were leaving the temple, the disciples were admiring the temple. And Jesus said, "I tell you, not one stone will remain upon another. This entire place will be pulled apart." Later on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Lord, when will the temple be destroyed? And what will be the sign of Your coming and the end of the world?" In reply, Jesus gave them a list of signs. You can read them in Matthew 24. The list that Jesus gave correlates with the events of Revelation. The seals that we are reading about in chapter 6 give an overview of the divine judgments that are going to usher in the day of the Lord and the return of Christ as King. Jesus will call all of these things the beginning of trouble, the beginning of the end. Let's look at the first seal. There are many different ways in which people interpret Revelation. Some interpret all of the events as having taken place throughout church history. Some interpret it simply symbolically. Some interpret it from a future standpoint. There are some who interpret all of these seals in relation to Christ and the church, and not in relation to judgment. So how do we rightly divide Scripture? We have just said that Matthew 24 correlates with the judgments that we read about in Revelation. leading up to the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. When all of the world will see Him, the day of the Lord. The words that we read in Matthew 24 are not words that would lead us to believe that what the seals represent are connected to the church. The language is quite different. Again, we are not seeing the work of the Lamb. We are seeing the work of the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the heir to David's throne. John says, "As I watched, the Lamb broke the first of the seven seals on the scroll. Then I heard one of the four living beings say with a voice like thunder, 'Come!' I looked up and saw a white horse standing there. Its rider carried a bow, and a crown was placed on his head. He rode out to win many battles and gain the victory." It is from this chapter that the terminology, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, is taken. That terminology can be found not only in Christian literature, it can be found used in secular literature. And by references by people too, an apocalyptic or a cataclysmic happening. This is the first of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. He is a rider on a white horse. Who is he? In Revelation, the only one that we ever see riding a white horse is Jesus. So is this Jesus? We are told that he is given a bow. The bow is an Old Testament representation of military power. We also find that he is given a crown. Would Jesus need to be given a crown? Note that the crown is a crown of conquest. The Greek word is stephanos. It is not the same Greek word that is used concerning Jesus and the crown that he wears. In Matthew 24, Jesus prophesied that there would be many Christs who come in his name saying, "I am he." Jesus foretold, the New Testament writers foretold, of the coming of the man of lawlessness, the one who is known as the Antichrist. He is the personification of deception. And he comes to conquer the world. The first horseman of the apocalypse represents the Antichrist and his coming to gain authority over all the world and establish a satanic kingdom. The second seal reveals a rider on a red horse. Now notice that the scroll is not being opened. Only the seals are being broken. As the seals are being broken, it is being revealed what is under those seals. And we read, "When the Lamb broke the second seal, I heard the second living being say, 'Come.' Then another horse appeared, a red one. Its rider was given a mighty sword and the authority to take peace from the earth. And there was war and slaughter everywhere." Throughout the Old Testament, the sword represents the judgment of God. There are numerous passages. I've listed a couple of them for you. There are many, many more that you find in the Old Testament. Jesus declared in Matthew chapter 24, verse 6 and 7a, that there will be wars and rumors of wars, that there will be nations set one against another, that there will be a time of great upheaval. We have a glimpse of what it is like when we read the words of 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. In those days it was not safe to travel about, for all the inhabitants of the lands were in great turmoil. One nation was being crushed by another, and one city by another, because God was troubling them with every kind of distress. I heard the third living being say, "Come." I looked up and saw a black horse, and the rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice among four living beings say, "A loaf of wheat bread or three loaves of barley will cost a day's pay. And don't waste the olive oil and wine." Food shortages and famine are an inevitable consequence of war. We don't have to look far, do we? It is estimated that the world's food reserves are at 10 weeks because of the war between Russia and Ukraine. At 10 weeks. You and I can look there. We can look at Ethiopia. We can look at any number of places around the world. Food shortages and famine always follow war. Famines as judgment are literal throughout the Old Testament and are the determined judgment of God. You and I can read numerous incidents, such as when Elijah confronted King Ahab and Elisha decreed that there would be a famine. In Ezekiel chapter 10, we read of one of the incidences when God told Ezekiel to act out something that was going to take place. Ezekiel now was in Babylon. There were still events that were taking place back in Israel and at Jerusalem. And God instructed him to gather an amount of food together. And it would illustrate the siege that was going to come upon Jerusalem. For 390 days, Ezekiel was to symbolize the siege that was going to take place and ration out the food, the amount that God had told him to gather together. Back in Jerusalem during the siege, the food was weighed. The water was rationed. Just as God had declared, and just as will take place when the third seal is broken. When the fourth seal is broken, a rider on a pale horse is seen. When the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the fourth living being say, "Come." I looked up and saw a horse whose color was green. Its rider was named Death, and his companion was the grave. The two were given authority over one-fourth of the earth to kill with the sword and famine and disease and wild animals. Once again, you and I read that authority was given. God is in control. This is the plan of God. He has determined this judgment for the earth. And authority is given to a rider whose name is Death, who has a companion riding behind him whose name is Hades or Grave. When someone dies, where do they go? Where do we place their body? In the grave. Jesus prophesied, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. You and I have heard very distressing news and very ghastly news coming out of Ukraine. Bodies lying by the roadside, bodies lying in the field. Wild animals, dogs tearing at those bodies. This continues to be the consequence of war and famine and the judgment of God. But still, people do not recognize God's judgment, nor do they repent. The fifth seal is broken. And now the scene is different. It is seen from a different dimension. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of all who have been martyred for the word of God and for being faithful in their testimony. They shouted to the Lord and said, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you judge the people who belong to this world and avenge our blood for what they have done to us? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and they were told to rest a little longer until the full number of their brothers and sisters, their fellow servants of Jesus, who were to be martyred, had joined them. Notice the language here, for one thing. Notice the words that are used. They cry out, O sovereign Lord, holy and true. First of all, that is Old Testament language. As is the question that they ask, how long before you judge the people who belong to this world and avenge our blood for what they have done for us? If you read the Psalms with us each day, this language is very familiar to you. The language of vengeance, the language of judgment on one's enemies. So note, first of all, that this is not language of the era of grace. This is the era of judgment. The second thing to note is that the word Lord that is used here is the word from which we get our English word despot. It is not the Greek word kyrios that is used throughout the New Testament in reference to Jesus. This is a time of judgment. The altar in the Old Testament was a place of sacrifice. And remember that everything that was made in the Old Testament in that place of worship was modeled after the permanent place of worship in heaven. Something that the writer to Hebrews emphasizes over and over. The things here are copies. The reality is in heaven. There is an altar in heaven, and we will encounter that altar as we go through the book of Revelation. But John is allowed to see, and it is revealed to those who are there in his presence, that under the altar are those who have been martyred for the sake of Jesus Christ. John sees those who became truly a living sacrifice, and love not their lives unto death. I've shared with you how the church in Tehran, although it has no church buildings and it exists illegally, is the fastest growing church in the world. If they are caught, those believers can expect to be imprisoned, tortured, and killed. It is against the law, and it is radically pursued in this Islamic country. And so the women go out, knowing that if they are caught, they will be raped before they are killed. But they consider themselves to be a living sacrifice to the one who redeemed them. And so they go. They do not love their lives unto death. They are given white robes. Those white robes represent righteousness, and they represent victory. Remember that to the church of Sardis, Jesus said, "The one who overcomes, the one who is victorious, will be clothed in white." They are told to rest until their number is complete. Rest is a significant emphasis in Scripture. You and I are called to rest in Christ. Hear the words of Hebrews chapter 4. "Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith." This is why we read at the beginning of the book of Revelation that we not just hear the word, but that we obey it and that we live it. The people of the Old Testament heard the word, but did not combine it by faith. Jesus said, "The one who hears my word, but does not put it in practice, is like a man who built a house on beach sand. And when the storms came, it undermined that house and it fell. The one who hears my words and puts them into practice is like the man who built his house upon a solid rock." The writer to Hebrews goes on to say, "Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience." The sixth seal. I watched as the Lamb broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. The sun became as dark as black cloth, and the moon became as red as blood. Then the stars of the sky fell to the earth like green figs, falling from a tree shaken by a strong wind. The sky was rolled up like a scroll, and all the mountains and islands were moved from their place. In Psalm 46, we read these words, that the Lord is our ever-present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the mountains are shaken and removed from their place and fall into the heart of the sea. At this point, it is not hyperbole. There are cataclysmic events that are taking place in the heavens and on earth. Jesus declared in Matthew 24 and verse 29, quoting from Isaiah 13 and verse 10, "For see, the day of the Lord is coming, the terrible day of his fury and fierce anger. The land will be made desolate, and all the sinners destroyed with it. The heavens will be black above them, and the stars will give no light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will provide no light. What a terrible time that will be. There will be a great earthquake. There are three such great earthquakes that take place in Revelation. There will be cosmic disturbances. Ezekiel details them in Ezekiel 32, verses 7 and 8. All the people will be terror-stricken. The words of Haggai, spoken by the Lord, come to fulfillment. Haggai chapter 2. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies says. In just a little while, I will again shake the heavens and the earth, the oceans and the dry land. I will shake all the nations. Tell Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, that I am about to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overthrow royal thrones and destroy the power of foreign kingdoms. I will overturn their chariots and rulers. The horses will fall and their riders will kill each other. Those events were not fulfilled in Zerubbabel's day. They have not yet been fulfilled. But they will be fulfilled through the words that Jesus prophetically spoke and what was revealed under the seals. Then everyone, the kings of the earth, the rulers, the generals, the wealthy, the powerful, and every slave and free person, all hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks in the mountains. They cried out to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of the one who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to survive? It is only now, when these cataclysmic events take place, that people recognize that this judgment is from God. But do they repent? No, they do not. They seek safety, but they do not repent. These words are a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 19. And so as you and I read this sixth chapter, we find a summary of the events that are distributed throughout the book of Revelation and lead us up to the time when Christ will return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to take full authority upon the earth. All of these events are under God's control. All of them have been decreed centuries and centuries ago through the prophets. Now they are coming to the time of fulfillment. So what does this chapter mean for you and for me? We gain some insight when we turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Beginning with verse 7. By the same word, the present heavens and earth were reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. Notice that again. By the same word, the word that decreed the flood in Noah's day, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire. This world in which you live, what you see when you go outside in nature, look up at the sky, your favorite place to visit or live, it is being reserved for fire. For the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Verse 8, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of the Lord and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found in him. As you and I have read these six seals, as we have read what will take place here on earth, what do you think your chances of survival might be if you are here during that time? We read that they had authority to kill a quarter of the earth. When the seventh seal is open, it's going to lead to the sounding of seven trumpets, which will then lead to seven bowls of judgment being poured out. A quarter of the earth's population here, a third of the earth's population there. What do you think your chances of survival will be? If everyone from the greatest to the least are trying to find a place to hide from the wrath of God, what do you think your chances of survival will be? In Hebrews chapter 4, the writer declares for a repeated time, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." Today is the day of salvation. Peter said, the only reason it has not taken place yet is that God is patient. He doesn't want any of you to perish. He wants everyone everywhere to come to repentance. The day is coming when everything that everyone has lived for and worked for will be destroyed. There will be nothing that is left. Peter says it will be laid bare. Nothing. Everything that you have invested in will be gone. Nothing. What you and I do right now, beginning with today, determines what will happen to us in the future. Peter said we need to repent. What does repent mean? It means to turn from going in any direction except to follow the example of Jesus Christ. To live for him. To obey his word, to walk in his ways. We read through the seven churches. We came to the understanding that most churches and most Christians are spiritually unhealthy, some critically so. The odds are that you and I are not terribly healthy Christians. For there are many, many more unhealthy church and unhealthy Christians than healthy. To those churches, Jesus said, repent. What you are doing, how you are living, the way that you think you are serving me is all wrong. Listen to what the Spirit is saying to you. You and I need to continually examine our hearts and our lives in light of the Word of God. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are truly in the faith." The church at Sardis, for all intents and purposes, looked to everyone as though they were spiritually alive. But Jesus said, "You're dead." We don't measure ourselves by what we think. We measure ourselves by the Word of God. Do I need to repent? What is not right in my life? Am I obedient to Jesus Christ? Am I living for the gospel to be known in all the world? Or am I investing my life just in what will be destroyed? Number two, Peter said, don't lose sight of what is coming. Since we know this is going to happen, since we know that God will keep His promises, since we know that the day of the Lord is coming, since we can already see around us that nations are in turmoil, that God is shaking this present world order, and that we are getting close to what Jesus said will be the beginning of the end, since you know, if you can't see it, you are in trouble. You and I must never take our eyes off of what the Word of God says is coming. And thirdly, we need to live in surrender to the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, devoted to the purposes of God. Dear friends, if you are not spending time in the Word of God every day, if you are not spending time as Jesus commanded us in our prayer closet seeking the Lord, if you are not making every endeavor to be in fellowship with God's people, Hebrews 3, encourage one another daily so that no one's heart becomes hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Friends, if you are not doing these things, you are not living in an intentional way to be prepared for the end, to be prepared for the return of Jesus Christ. Peter said, since you know this is coming, you know what to do. Live godly lives. The word godly means as though God makes every difference in everything. Holy lives. What does the word holy mean? Set apart. Set apart from this world. Abiding in Christ. Surrendering ourselves to the Holy Spirit. And saying, work in me. What do you pray every day? You should pray every day, Lord, give me the Holy Spirit to work in me and bring me to a place of greater surrender. You will not get there apart from Him doing the work in you. You will not become more like Christ apart from the work of the Holy Spirit within you. But that requires you to pray. The Apostle Paul prayed for the Ephesian church. I keep asking on your behalf, our Heavenly Father, that out of His glorious riches, He will strengthen you with power in your inner being through the Spirit, so that Christ will be Lord in your hearts. You and I need to live in surrender to the work of the Holy Spirit and be devoted to the purposes of God. Peter ends his letter by saying, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Are you growing in Christ? Are you growing in your knowledge of Him, your relationship with Him, the substance, the depth? Are you growing in obedience? Are you growing in understanding His will? Are you growing in being a Christ-like disciple? Today is the day. Don't miss the opportunity. Father, thank you for that wonderful word that you spoke to the prophet Amos. In the midst of all the words of judgment, you said that you always tell your servants what will be, what is to come. Thank you for the words that begin this revelation, the words that you gave to your son to give to his servants so that they would know the things that are to take place. We thank you, Father, for the hope that you have given us of the return of Jesus Christ for his church. We thank you for the assurance that you have given us that for those who are living for you, who have turned away from the idolatry of this world, who are looking for your return, you are coming to save them from the wrath that will take place upon this earth. Father, we want to be ready. We pray that you would send the Holy Spirit to work in each of our hearts. We pray that every one of us would cry out right now, today, Father, give me the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation to know you better, the Spirit that will guide me into all truth, the Spirit that will make me like Jesus, the Spirit that will make your word real to me, and give me an understanding of your purposes. The Spirit that will fill me with joy and expectation, because he too is saying, even come. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Father, how wonderful this hope that we have. The glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. It could be at any time. You could come today, tomorrow, this week. This could be the last time that we gather here and worship you. We pray that when you return, every one of us will be watching and waiting and doing the work of our Lord. We pray that we won't realize too late, but that we will live in expectation today. Father, we ask you, give us the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts and make us ready for the return of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen.